Good morning. My name is Stephanie. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has been writing to a church, addressing some of the issues the members have been struggling with, and he now moves at a pivotal point to look at and focus on what love looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith, so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will all disappear. Now we know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy reveals little, but when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
Good morning. Started talking about love. How do we know when there is true love? A young man once sat at the breakfast table and told his dad, "I'm going to get married." And the father asked, "Well, how do you know that you are ready to get married? Are you in love or something?" He said, "I'm sure I am." And the father asked, "How do you know you're really in love?" And he said, "Last night I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, and her dog bit me, and I didn't feel the pain until I got home." How do you know that we have genuine love? The passage that we read this morning earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul asks the Corinthian church and us this vital question, doesn't he? How do we know that we have love, God's love in us? What are the indicators of God's love in us? If a Christian was visiting the ancient city of Corinth in the first century or second century, the church at Corinth would have been one of the most significant place or must-go places in their journey. It was probably a very famous church for people who spoke in tongues of men and angels. People often received special revelations, mysteries from God, and they had some very special gifted speakers at Corinth. They had prophets. They were people who had this amazing faith, miracle happening, miracle working faith. And everyone wanted to have one of those spectacular gifts, spiritual gifts. It is possible that some of the richest people in the town were attending this church, and they brought along with them lavish gifts to the church. From outside, when you looked at the church at Corinth, it looked like one of the best churches. But if you looked inside, scratched the surface a little bit, the Corinthian church was a mess, wasn't it? We spent some time looking at the letter to the 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago. It was probably one of the most ungodly churches. There was jealousy, no humility, there was no order in the church. The poor were often put to the side. People were angry at each other. There were lawsuits against brothers and sisters. And there were ugly divisions in the church. They were boasting about their spiritual gifts and talents, and people were trying to kind of beat the other person to have the best gift. Sexual immorality was rife in the church. And they didn't really care. They didn't really care whether they were upsetting their brothers or sisters, as long as they had their way. They had all these spectacular spiritual gifts, but it was very evident that there was something terribly, terribly missing at Corinth. And that is love. Love for their brothers and sisters. A very significant, vital Christian virtue. For those of you who are joining us today, a few weeks ago we began our sermon series on growing in godliness. Today is the last sermon of that series. Godliness, we said, is devotion to God in action. And in the past few weeks, we have spent a bit of time looking at few characteristics of a godly person. Things like humility, contentment, joyfulness, self-control. And there are many others like peace, patience, thankfulness, gentleness. But the main motivation to grow in godliness should be our devotion to God. Our love for God, for what He has done for us, to make us His children, namely the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, should be the motivation to pursue a godly life. But there is a secondary motivation almost equal to the first one, isn't it? Love for our brothers and sisters. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, you may remember, Jesus reminded the people of the greatest commandment of the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he added, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for God should be followed by our love for our neighbor. They go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. The Apostle John said something similar in 1 John chapter 4. Anyone who does not love his brother who has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we cannot truly say, truly love God without actually loving our neighbor. In the same way, we cannot truly love our brothers or sisters without loving God. We've been following this book by Jerry Bridges in The Practice of Godliness. And he says in that book, devotion to God is the ultimate motivation for Christian character. But it is also true that love for our brothers and sisters is the more proximate motivation for the exercise of Christian graces among one another. What he's saying is, love for God and love for our brothers should be our prime motivation to live a godly life. They go hand in hand. In John 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, by loving one another. So for a Christian, For the Church of Christ, love is fundamental. It is irreplaceable. It is determinative. So how do we know that we have this love in us? What are the indicators? So in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives us three indicators. Verses 1 to 3. Love makes our spiritual gifts, our service full. Verses 4 to 7. Love binds all our Christian virtues together. Verses 18 to 13. Love will last forever. In the original Greek language where the New Testament was written, there were four words that used to describe love. Each word described love in a different way. Eros was used to describe the sexual nature of love. Philia was used to describe friendship or brotherly love. Storge was another word which described family love, family affection. But the word here in 1 Corinthians 13 is the Greek word agape, a word the New Testament uses to describe God's love for us in sending Jesus Christ into the world. It was love that reached out to those who do not deserve it, a love that put the interest of others first with a great personal cost, a love that forgave people, a love that started all over again, a love that sacrificed itself for others. And this is the kind of love 1 Corinthians is talking about. Love makes our spiritual gifts full, verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3, Paul wants to show that the absolute emptiness of a loveless life. Paul first picks up some of the very close things closer to their hearts of the Corinthians, spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues, prophecy or preaching, ability to know all the mysteries of God, the ability to have all knowledge about the Bible and God, the special faith of moving mountains to perform miracles. Then there were others who brought lavish gifts to the church. Paul says, well, if I had all these spectacular gifts and abilities but have no love, then I'm like this clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. There's no meaning. There's no value. There's no gain. If you're a formula person, you could put a formula to it. Speaking in tongues, plus prophecy, plus knowing mysteries, plus having all knowledge, plus having special faith, plus bringing extravagant gifts, minus love, equals nothing. A big, fat zero. Empty. We shouldn't get it wrong. Paul is not saying gifts and abilities or ministry in the church is not good or unimportant. They are important. Just a chapter ago in 1 Corinthians 12, he has encouraged the church to eagerly desire gifts, spiritual gifts. He himself was gifted. Spiritual gifts performs a very important part of the body of Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 4, God himself gives us gifts so we can build and equip the church, the saints, to build the body of Christ. But when we don't exercise these gifts with the agape or the love for one another, we don't build. We destroy the body, don't we? We bring the gospel into disrepute. Hence, there is no real value in our service, in our exercise of gifts, because it's not building, it is destroying. So in these verses, Paul is inviting us and them to evaluate our ministries, our use of spiritual gifts. Am I speaking in tongues or prophecy, learning mysteries of God and have all knowledge and have this special faith? Do I give generously because I love my brothers and sisters? Do I use my gifts in a loving way? Am I using my gifts to build each other up? Am I singing? Am I playing music? Am I welcoming people? Am I cleaning the church garden or doing sounds or preaching or leading? Am I an elder because I love my brothers and sisters? I want to serve. I want to show them God's love. I don't think it is a stretch if we apply this to our context of family and work and studies as well. Am I looking after my family? Am I providing for my family because I want to love them, serve them, build them up in the faith? Am I using my gifts at secular work because I love the people? Or is it because purely it is driven by money? What about studies? We need to ask ourselves the question, why am I studying? Is it to just get a big fat list of qualifications, or is it you could learn to serve others? Is it driven by love for others? Because for a Christian, loveless use of God's gifts and abilities is empty. So friends, let us add love to our service here at church, whatever we get involved at. Let us add love to our work. Let us add love to our studies and our families. Let us add God's love so it will be full and complete. Secondly, love binds all Christian virtues together. In verses 4 to 7, Paul uses 15 phrases to describe love. He tells us what love is and what is not, and they are pretty much self-explanatory, isn't it? So I won't go into details of them, but it is obvious love is at the center of it. Love is what binds them all together. Love is what gives the motivation to be godly towards our brothers and sisters. Again, Jerry Bridges, he says, if we want to rephrase verses 4 to 7 in terms of motivational statements, he said, it might sound like this. I am patient with you because I love you and I want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and I want to help you. I do not envy you or your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and I want to hear about your attainments. I'm not proud because I love you and I want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered because I love you and I want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you and love covers multitude of sins. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says something similar, doesn't he? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave. And verse 14 says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Without growing in love, we cannot effectively grow in or exercise our Christian virtues, isn't it? However, when we look at this list, it is obvious that this is a love beyond our human reach, isn't it? You might feel overwhelmed and powerless. Surely human patience runs out. Who is able to continue to do good when people are doing the wrong thing and do bad things to us? There's always this bit of sadness when we see others having what I don't have. And it is very tempting to let others know our achievements, our status. Without our knowledge, we become rude with our words and actions, and it is not easy to not seek things for me. Our minds are kind of a filing system. It is more than happy to keep records of wrongdoings of others, and it knows the right time to bring it right out, to use it against our brothers and sisters. And this kind of love is absolutely impossible without God's Spirit helping us, isn't it? And I guess that's why when Paul talks about the spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, love is the first thing God wants to work on us the moment we become a believer. Our love for Him and our love for our brothers and sisters. Christian character becomes attractive and pleasant and beautiful, and it brings honor to God when there is love, God's love in it. Verses 8 to 13. The endlessness of love. Love will never end. The first two indicators are for the present age. We wait for the return of Christ. Until then, the first two indicators will show us, yes, there is love in us. But the third indicator is something that we will have in the age to come. Paul says, love never fails. The Greek word for fall here means to be abolished, or come to end, or ruin, or to be destroyed. So what Paul is saying here is, when everything else will be destroyed or abolished or come to ruin, love will never be destroyed. It will never be ruined. It will never be abolished. When God draws the curtain of the history down, when He makes everything new, the only thing that will remain, the only thing, only virtue that will continue into eternity is love. If you think about it, we need the spiritual gifts now, don't we? They are the means of a believer getting to know God. God enables us to know Him and worship Him and serve Him through the gifts that He provides. It is the means that God gives us now to serve one another as well. Now we know in part. Now we see God like a reflection. So we need prophets, we need preachers, we need teachers, we need special revelation, we need things to remind us, prompt us in our faith. We need tongues, we need special faith now. But when Jesus returns, the Bible promises that there will be eternity. God will be with us forever. Then we will see Him face to face. Then we will know Him fully. When we are before God, we won't need prophets. We won't need to know what God is like, because we will see Him face to face. In heaven, we don't need special language to speak to God, because we can talk to Him face to face. When we are before God, we will not have to have special knowledge or a special revelation, because we will see Him and we will know Him fully. So verse 13 of chapter 13 rounds off this section like this. Now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Now at the present time, we need to have faith in God. We must believe in the Word of God. We must attest or entrust ourselves to God through Jesus Christ. Now we need to live in the sure hope of eternal life, that one day we will be raised back to life, that one day we will be with God forever. And Paul has just reminded us that we need love to live until Christ returns. But in the age to come, in heaven, we won't need faith, because we will know God. We will see Him. We won't need to have hope, because we have received in full measure of what we have hoped for. And the only thing that remains is our love for God and God's love for us, and our love for one another. So then this is how we know that we have God's love, isn't it? Love will make our spiritual gifts full, our service full and meaningful. Love will bind all our Christian virtues together. And when everything fades away, love will still be there. Love will last forever. So how do we grow in love? How do we grow in love? First, let us humbly confess and ask God's forgiveness for our loveless actions and attitudes and words towards one another. And secondly, we need to ask God to make us more loving. I think these 15 characteristics of God's kind of love in verses 4 to 7 would make a good outline for prayer in the next weeks to come. Third, we need to spend more time meditating on God's love and the passages that instructs us to love one another. You could start with John 3:16. And God's amazing love for us. And 1 John is a wonderful letter to meditate on. Or you could meditate and read 1 Corinthians 13. And finally, we must obey. There's no value in knowing what love is, no value in knowing all the passages, the Bible references, without actually putting love into practice. Ask God's help to exercise 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. We may fail. We may fall. But God will never. Let us not give up. Let us continue to put on love every day, every moment. And friends, as we continue our Christian journey, it is going to be a difficult one. Difficult one, especially if you want to go it on your own. And that's when we need to trust and walk with God, with Him, who is able to do immeasurably more than what we can ask or imagine. Let us ask God to instill His godliness, the godly character that He has described and prescribed for us, so that we will become more and more like Jesus. And let us remember again that the God who has begun a good work in us, He will continue it. He will keep working at us, in us, until the day Jesus returns. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. Thank You for Your love. Lord, You didn't stay up in heaven and say, "Yes, I love these people." You came down to heaven through Your Son Jesus. And You showed us what love is. When Jesus died on the cross, He gave Himself for us. And Father, help us to know that You call us to love one another. Father, convict us of areas where there's lack of love in our speech, in our actions, and in our attitudes. Help us to serve You, serve one another with love. Help us to infuse love into our godly character, so it'll be beautiful. And help us to hope and wait so You can fulfill Your love. And we will see love in its fullness when we see You face to face. Where love never runs out in heaven. And we ask this, Father, for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.